Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. And isn't God just wonderful? He is good. Amen. I don't have notes for you this evening. I didn't have opportunity to make them up, so please forgive me on that. And we may finish tonight. I hope we do. If we don't, we'll have them for you next week. Please, if you would, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Continuing our study of the hard sayings of Jesus. And tonight we're going to talk about pearls and pigs. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on our study tonight. Lord, we give you the glory and honor and praise for being with us tonight. We thank you for your presence. Truly, your presence is so wonderful and is refreshing to our spirits. We ask God that you would just continue to move upon us tonight as we study your word. I pray you give words to this speaker, and I pray, God, that you would give us all a discerning heart. Help us to grow and be more like you. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Of course, we've been on this study for several months, talking about some of the hard or difficult sayings of Jesus, the ones that maybe require a little more study. They're not easily understood, and so we have to dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God, or the sayings that are somewhat puzzling and don't make sense to us. They don't seem rational, and there are things in the Word of God that don't seem rational. For instance, if you find your life, you will lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Of course, we know that, but someone maybe who doesn't know Christ reading that for the first time, they would say, what is this? It seems like foolishness. And does not the Bible itself say that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't know Christ as their Savior? But there are also hard sayings of Jesus that aren't hard because they are difficult to understand. They're hard because they hit us in areas that maybe we're not comfortable with God speaking to us about. They hit close to home. In fact, last few weeks, we've been talking about the issue of forgiveness, and that being one that I believe hits close to home to everyone, maybe just me, but definitely many people in the body of Christ. And tonight we're going to look at a statement. It's a statement, at least on the surface, that looks like it's not too difficult to understand. But in the context of the portion of Scripture that it is placed in, it does make it somewhat of a hard saying. That verse being verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What does Jesus mean by this scripture? I know there are some people who find solace in this regarding witnessing or the lack thereof. They will read this scripture and they'd say, well, we're not to throw our pearls before swine, and so if someone is someone who doesn't appear to be open to the gospel, we don't have to share with them the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean by the scripture? Are we not to share the gospel with certain people? And if not, who are the people we're not to share it with, if that is the case? I think a good place to start is to actually look at the first six verses and see how verse 6 fits in context with the preceding verses. And of course, what this is the last of the three chapters that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, a great teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ about the kingdom of heaven. In this, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about what our attitude is to be before God and man. He talks about issues of the heart and the importance of the heart in serving God. He talks about relationships. He talks about what truth is. He talks about love. He talks about prayer. He talks about priorities. Not a whole lot of words. Three chapters is not very much, especially in the Word of God. For the most part, chapters are short. But there is a lot of things that Jesus teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount. I think a year of sermons you could get easily out of these three chapters. And in part, chapter 7 deals with spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Spiritually discerning where people are at. On the one hand, the beginning of this chapter, and it's now one of the most popular scriptures, not only popular in the church, but also popular outside of the church. You hear it, I think, a little too often. Judge not, or you too will be judged. On the one hand, this scripture is telling us that we are not to judge others. But on the other hand, verse 15, for instance, which reads, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And on the other hand, we are called to be careful of others and to be watchful, especially for false teachers. Because in the world and in the body of Christ, false teachers exist. And just like a sheep or a wolf regarding sheep, they attempt to penetrate the safety of the church. And they cause many, if they are successful in penetrating the church, to be killed, injured, or scattered. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 5, because it completes a full teaching on the issue of judgmentalism. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now in this scripture, especially verses 1 through 5, Jesus clearly denounces judgmentalism. He condemns condemnation. Now, as far as judgmentalism, if we look at that Greek word, and the Greek word is krino, that word judge in verse 1, it means to separate or to select or choose. It means to determine. And the idea behind this Greek word is it means to arrive at a firm conclusion. It's to look at facts, just like people judge all the time. It's to look at the facts, and then after examination of those facts, come to a place of conclusion. And in context to our study, what Jesus is speaking about here is more than just judging someone's actions. You know, we all can judge a person's actions and know whether their actions are good or bad. I mean, someone could pick up a vase and drop it. Now, that would be bad. You know, it's not good to destroy a vase unless you didn't like it in your home, you wanted to buy a new vase, and at last you got an excuse to get a new one. But for the most part, that would be a bad action. But the person who did that may or may not have had malice or evil or some type of meanness in his heart in doing that. He could have just simply bumped into the vase and it fell off and broke and accidental, and it was just an accident and there was no evil on his part. Or he could have been angry. He could have picked up that vase and smashed it to the ground in a fit of rage. Or he could have hated the person who owned the vase, and so because he wanted to hurt that person, he could have smashed it. There's no way to tell simply by looking at the broken vase. Looking at the vase, we know the action was wrong, but we're not exactly sure why. And it's the same as far as judgmentalism, the type of judgmentalism that Jesus is speaking about today. Jesus isn't so much talking about what people do, but he's talking about reaching conclusions on why people do what they've done. Take, for instance, murder. Murder is a terrible thing. When someone takes another person's life, now, it's a tragedy. And for life to be lost under any circumstances is horrible. But just because an individual took another individual's life does not necessitate that it was evil. Sure, if a person was angry with someone and killed them, that would be murder. And they would suffer a severe penalty for that. But if it was an accident, a case of someone not paying attention at a job or driving, and that person was killed. Yes, that person did commit a crime, and they would have to pay for that. But the extent that they would pay for that crime, the extent of their penalty, would be far less, because there was no evil involved. Or it could have been a situation where someone tried to rob someone at gunpoint or knife point, and in the process of trying to defend themselves and their family, they took that other person's life. And that would be considered, I assume, in the eyes of the law, justifiable homicide. Even though they took that other person's life, they weren't evil in doing so, they were good in trying to protect themselves and protect their family. It's what's on the heart. And so when a life is lost, what has to happen? It has to go to a judge. It has to go to a jury. And then after careful examination of all the facts and witnesses, finally a conclusion can be made regarding that. And that's not, it doesn't always happen that way, but for the most part, it does. And people make judgments all the time. And I'm not talking so much about a person's actions, but about a person's heart. Why people do what they do. Determining not whether people, when they make a decision, whether they're doing it out of a good heart, a righteous heart, someone who knows Christ and is trying to serve Christ, or if they're doing a particular action out of evil, wickedness, or if they might say they know Christ, but truly in their heart they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And judgmentalism comes up and it appears in different ways as we live life and as we interact with one another. And the most common way is when people make mistakes. Now, bless God, when we come to Christ, Christ makes us a brand new creation. But we're not perfect, at least not yet. We're striving to be more like Jesus. And someday we're going to have a brand new body and everything's going to be great. But right now, we're works in progress. God is bringing us from faith to faith. He's every day, at least if we allow Him to, He's making us more like Jesus. But along the way, we're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. Something bad, like the broken vase or the hurting of someone, is going to happen. And when those things happen, and sometimes they're not seen, but most of the times they are. It's an occasion for people to jump to a conclusion or to judge that person on why they did that. Did they do it up because they just experienced a moment of human frailty? Or is this person a phony? They say they're a believer. They say they're someone who loves Jesus. But deep down inside, there's a wicked heart within them. A judgmental person looks beyond what a person does on the outside and makes conclusions as far as how they feel and how they act on the inside. And usually, it's a pessimistic outcome or a pessimistic conclusion to some of the misdeeds or mistakes that individuals make. And it's not just a matter of judging failures. But as believers, judgmentalism can also manifest itself when people are living right. Have you ever been at the point in your life and your relationship with other people where you've second-guessed them? You've second-guessed their motives. Maybe they made a little mistake. They told you they were going to do something. You know, I'm going to call you. And then they didn't call. I know that's never happened to any of you, but it happens a lot of times. It happens all the times. And you can see them again, and they might say, oh, you know, I forgot to call you, or this happened, or that happened. A judgmental person, when something like that happens, arrives at the conclusion, well, they didn't really forget. They're just making excuses. Either they didn't want to call, or they didn't feel like calling, or they were too lazy to help me out or to do what I was expecting them to do. These are people who second-guess motives, but they also second-guess people's character. Their outlook on individuals is always pessimistic. They view people as though they will never change and grow. That because they're too sinful, too fleshly, too weak, too stubborn, too prideful, or whatever it might be, they'll always be where they're at. Now, there's a good way that this scripture gives us that we can test ourselves whether or not we're falling into the trap of judgmentalism, which is a bad place to be. Because God says, what if we judge? If we arrive to conclusions, and again, you know, it's with a connotation of negative conclusions. You know, this person is worthless. This person doesn't tell me the truth. This person's never going to amount to anything. What happens if we deal with people that way? We'll be judged by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to our study on forgiveness, isn't it? If we forgive, then what can we expect from the Lord Jesus Christ? We can expect to be forgiven. But if we don't forgive, what can we expect when we come before God when we sin? We won't experience that release from God's Holy Spirit. So it's important that we don't fall into judgmentalism. And one good way we can test whether or not we're someone who has fallen into that trap is the speck test. And once again, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And of course, what this is speaking of, it talks about the actions of a judgmental person. And what the judgmental person is worried about, he's more concerned with toothpicks instead of 2x4s. Now, the speck test is this. You know, what this is talking about is talking about two pieces of wood. The first piece of wood is just a little speck of sawdust or a little chip of wood. Probably, you know, something as far as away as I am from most of you. If I had one in my eye or anywhere in my person, you couldn't find it. In fact, all of us here probably have something on our person that just not 100%. We might have a speck of lint here. We might have a scuff on our shoes. It might be a wrinkle. You know, we've sat or something, and so there's a wrinkle in somewhere in our clothing. But how would you determine whether something small like that existed on your person or someone else's person? You would have to get a magnifying glass about this big, and you'd have to look all over them very, very carefully in order to find that small, tiny little thing. This is talking about insignificant, small things. Not things that are totally baseless, but things in the grand scheme of things that are very small and that aren't as important as other things. If someone would please read for us Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Okay. So here now, Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they were the people that under whose leadership had brought many of the people who are worshiping God under bondage. And so he was comparing this story with the speck and the beam, or the 2x4, to the scribes and the Pharisees in the way they related to other people. And according to what Jesus was saying, what were they concerned with? Big issues or small issues? Now, has anyone ever had a piece of wood in your eye? I had a piece of plastic once in my, it was tiny. You couldn't see it. I could barely see it in the mirror. And I got it at a job that I worked at. Even though I could barely see it, it still bothered me. And until I got it removed, it just didn't feel right, and it always was something that was irritating. A little tiny speck of wood is irritating to someone's eye, but I would much rather have a little teeny piece of wood than a big beam or a big 2x4 sticking out of my eye. In fact, one of the biggest memories I have from my Sunday school class growing up was our pastor's wife coming and teaching Sunday school class, and she illustrated this with a toothpick and a 2x4. And I remember her sticking that 2x4 in her eye, and it just she was an older lady, and I just got a kick out of it. I've never forgotten that. But you know, the severity is so much worse. And what Jesus was saying, this is one of the qualities of the judgmental person. They're not concerned with the important things. They're concerned with things that matter, but in the grand scheme, don't matter anything like with what they're concerned about. They're looking for the smallest thing. And why are they looking for that small thing? So they can do what? Aha! To bring people what? Into condemnation. Make themselves feel better. In fact, exactly. They got a big beam that's in their eye. And how do you get attention away from that? Keep pointing at the other person. Bring noise. Bring attention to the faults of the other person, as small as they might be, instead of dealing with important big issues, the plank or the beam issues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Important? Yes, you know, as far as tithing, Jesus didn't say they weren't important, but as important as fairness or mercy or faithfulness, not in the least bit. Then there's so someone who is just looking for the little things. If you find yourself, you know, just trying to pour over someone's life so you can at least find something wrong with that person, then you have an issue of judgmentalism in your life. Now, the second thing that points to us that shows that we have an issue or problem with judgmentalism is the beam test. You know, the 2x4 sticking out of our eyes. The great fault. The fault that deals with faithfulness and mercy and the like. These are things that God hates, but unfortunately, these are things that believers sometimes can fall into subtly, can live in, and even get away with in the body of Christ. If someone would please read for us Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And what these verses list for us are a list of beams or 2x4s, big sins. And we know they're big sins because God calls them abominations. Okay. Now these are what the Bible calls in the New International Version, things that God hates. It's translated verse 16 as things that are abominations, things that God utterly detests. And what are they? The first one is haughty eyes. King James Version translates that a proud look. It's an issue of pride. Now let me ask you, no hands, but is pride an issue in churches today? Yeah. Absolutely. According to God, is that a speck or is that a beam? That's a beam. Should we be concerned about, you know, do you tithe your net or do you tithe your gross? Or should we be more concerned with pride? Absolutely, pride. Yet, do people persist in pride in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Deceit. Deceit is not just something as far as words. Deceit is also something that can play out in someone's deeds. You know, you can be truthful what you say, but sometimes your actions can deceive people. And so it's important that we be honest and sincere. Do people have ulterior motives in doing something nice for someone or saying something nice to someone in the body of Christ? Absolutely, it happens all the time. I hate to say it. I've been in churches for a long time. I grew up in church, and I've seen politics. Now, what do you think of when you think of politics? You think of dirty, you think of lying, you think of deals. And unfortunately, those things, because people are involved in church, will filter into churches. Now, is that a beam or a speck? It's a beam. But does it happen in the body of Christ? Yet we're worried about, you know, if someone has a funny haircut or something like that, or a style of clothing. Not that, you know, those things aren't important and may or may not need to be dealt with, but beam issues, so much better. How about, it talks about betraying innocent blood, passing the buck. You know, it's a sermon that I'm working on, and then we finally get through Mother's Day and the series we're on Sunday mornings on life essentials. Working on a message, pass the buck, you know. Adam and Eve, you know, when God spoke to Adam, Eve did it. Eve said the snake did it. You know, always blame the next guy instead of assuming guilt, responsibility when responsibility is warranted. Does that happen in the body of Christ? Instead of blaming, well, if he didn't do it, or if she did this, then this wouldn't have happened. Is it a speck issue or is it a beam issue? It is a beam issue. Troublemaking. You know, stirring up trouble. We can be right. And I'm not saying there isn't confrontation. There is confrontation in the Bible. But sometimes people will just use differences and people's emotions to start a fire of division within the body of Christ. And it happens. I've seen it happen many times. I hope I never see it happen again. But it happens in the body of Christ. And a lot of times it happens unchecked. Is that a speck or a beam? According to the Word of God, it's a beam. So these are important issues of the law that God wants us to deal with. And if we're not concerned, you know, it's not a matter of we're prideful or not. I mean, these are things that we're wrestling with. It's a matter of if we're not concerned with these things. You know, God said we're to walk circumspectly, which means to walk very carefully. That means we need to test ourselves in everything we say and do in the body and in the world to make sure that it's of God. You know, am I doing this? In what I am doing, am I doing this out of pride or am I doing this in humility? You may be doing it in humility. The thing is, it's important that we check our eyes to make sure that there are no beams that are lodged there. Am I being honest with this person? You know, I'm having difficulty maybe fulfilling an obligation to this person or, you know, some other aspect. Am I being honest in why I can't help this person? Am I being forthcoming? Or am I being deceitful? Not saying you are or you aren't, but is there concern regarding honesty? Is there a concern? Am I in dealing with this? Am I dealing with it in such a way as I'm bringing division in the body of Christ rather than bringing healing in the body of Christ? See, a judgmental person looks for the minutest little thing in the other guy, but could care less about the big things in his life. Walking circumspectly is a sign that a person is not a judgmental person. Yet after Jesus cautions against judgmentalism, he also cautions against casting pearls before swine. And of course, if we fall into judgmentalism, not only is God displeased, and I think the reason that God is displeased when we fall into judgmentalism is because we are taking upon ourselves what it is God's calling or God's place to do. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as the judge of the earth. The Holy Spirit has come to judge the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is God who is judge. So when we start judging, what have we done? We have assumed the role of God. So that's sin. God is displeased. And when we judge others, it's a terrible thing. That's, I think, one reason why people are in such an outcry against it. But what happens when we judge others? We bring other people's hearts and motives into question without any basis or reason. It's, you know, God is the only one who can truly judge, because it's God who looks on the heart and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We bring them to a place of condemnation. We could ruin, shipwreck their faith. We could drive them away from the body of Christ. You know, adding fuel to the flame that the church is just full of hypocrites. So it's very important. But on the tail end of that teaching on judgmentalism, Jesus says, don't give dogs what is sacred, not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there is a place to judge. We're not to judge, but it literally doesn't mean don't give pearls to, you know, literal pearls or gems to pigs or holy things to dogs. These things are symbolic in nature. As far as the pearls always in Scripture relate to something that is godly. There's the parable of the man who in trying to bring about the importance of searching for God with all of our hearts, found a pearl of great price and sold everything he had in order to obtain that. And then, of course, the 12 doors or gates of the New Jerusalem are made of pearl. So this speaks of that which is holy, that which is of God, that which is separated unto God. It speaks to the precious stones that we have. In fact, in our vernacular, when we say pearls of wisdom, what are we talking about? We're talking about great words, wonderful, wise words. And so what God is speaking about here, what Jesus is trying to teach us, is regarding talking about spiritual things or kingdom truths. And he says these holy things, these things of great value, these things regarding the kingdom of heaven, they're not to be given to dogs or pigs. Now, dogs here, as far as what Jesus is trying to symbolize, isn't talking about, you know, your little pet. It's not talking about Lassie, something that is nice. Dogs in biblical times were contemptuous animals. In fact, when people referred to themselves, when people thought they were being disrespected or treated poorly, they would refer to themselves as being treated not as a dog, but as a dead dog. I guess the only thing worse than being treated as a dog would be treated like a dead dog. But you see it all throughout Scripture. Am I a dead dog that you should treat me that way? So a dog was something that a Jew held in contempt, and for good reason. They were unclean animals. They were indiscriminate as far as where they would relieve themselves. They would eat dead things. Scripture talks about a dog returning to his vomit. And I apologize for being graphic, but this is what the imagery that Jesus is trying to bring out regarding dogs. Don't give that which is holy to something that is so vile. Of course, dogs are also something that are dangerous. You know, we have dogs, we've domesticated them, but wild dogs are something you must be very, very careful of. Imagine Jesse, I know I did service work, and there were some dogs that were great, but there were other dogs who, I'm glad there was a fence between me and them, because I know they could have done a number on me. In fact, when we were in Corn Island, Nicaragua, there were wild dogs around, and I came face to face to one once. And thank God, you know, there was no soothing that dog at all. Thank God it didn't attack at all. But I was very fearful when I saw that dog, because dogs are very fearsome creatures. So a dog, the Bible in talking about a dog is talking about a dangerous but a very vile animal. And of course, pigs or swine. They are also something that is unclean. They're more than just unacceptable. They're more than detestable. Swine or pigs are an abomination. If you were to offer a pig to the Lord on the altar, it would just like being or committing any of those other abominations that we listed in Scripture, or doing anything that is grossly immoral. And pigs also, just like wild dogs, are very, very dangerous. Wild boars are very cunning and very vicious. They can maim and kill. I read one story where a boar had, which is similar to a wild pig, how it injured a man very severely who had several hunting dogs, 3 or 5. The boar killed all the hunting dogs and then injured the man's arms and legs. In fact, years ago, in colonial times, British soldiers out towards India would be trained by being placed or hunting boar, because the boars were so cunning and dangerous. And so both these illustrations here talk about the danger of casting your pearls or imparting spiritual truths to either dogs or pigs, in that they are unclean, they're vile, but they are also dangerous. They can do something that will destroy you and destroy others and destroy what you have been called to do. Someone would please read for us John 7:24. Okay. So what Jesus is saying here is there is what he was condemning in Matthew 7:1 was false judgment. Jumping to conclusions when you really don't have any grounds to come to that conclusion. You're just making assumptions about people on what they do. But in chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus was saying, in this case to the scribes and Pharisees, judge right. There is a place where we can make right judgment. This is brought out in Matthew 7. I'll read very quickly for you verses 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Not everyone, excuse me, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. So we've been called to make righteous judgment. We've been called to determine whether or not people are pigs or dogs, in that they are vile, they're unclean, they're detestable. And the manner, and they are revealed to us in verse 15 as false prophets and teachers. Because what will happen if a false prophet or teacher is allowed to speak in a body of believers? He'll corrupt the good seed of the Word of God. Tares or weeds or errors will rise up in that body, and that body will not be fruitful. It will not be as fruitful. And if the weeds are allowed to go unchecked, it will choke out every bit of good fruit, and you will be left with nothing. That's the nature of false teaching. It's just like any other sin. It is corruptive. And if it leads to its end, it'll end in death. Now, when we think of fruits, we think of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, meekness, goodness, temperance, above which there's no law. And so we look for those things in people's lives. But, just like now, is fruit always mature in everyone's life who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about looking for the evidence of fruit to see whether or not a person is someone who is a pig or a dog, you know, someone who is vile, is unclean, is dangerous, or someone who is truly of God. And one aspect of fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, does every believer possess all nine fruits of the Spirit in its fullness, or in their fullness, excuse me? No, why? Once again, it takes time. We're works in progress. You know, I'm not going to stick my head out the window one day with no leaves, and then the next day, boom, there's grapefruit or apples all over the tree. They take time. So it's a test, but not a sure test as far as fruitfulness. John 15:16, the Bible says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should do what? You should bear fruit. Talking about winning souls to the kingdom. Well, if anyone is truly of the kingdom of God, they should have a soul-winning ministry. People should be getting saved. But does that happen in everybody's ministry? No. Adoniram Judson ministered for many years in China. And then after many, many years, I forget how many it was exactly, I think it was over 20 years before he got his first convert. But there are many believers today. Why? Because his role in winning souls was planting the seed. And it took time for that seed to harvest. So we can't always say, well, because there's not a lot of people, and we're not seeing a lot of results, that person is not of God. That's not necessarily a good test, because there are those who sow, but then there are those who are reaped. Jesus said that to his disciples. Others had planted, and you are reaping the benefit of what they have planted, or you have entered into their harvest. Hebrews 13:15, if someone would read that for us. Okay, there's another aspect of fruitfulness, and that's our words. Amen? Amen. It's who we are in our heart, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. It's the effect that we have in society. But above all, the most telltelling thing about a person and whether or not they're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is what comes out of their mouths. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4. Friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Okay, according to John, what is a telltale sign of whether someone is a genuine believer or someone is masquerading, a wolf in sheep's clothing? It comes down to their words. That's why it's always important to listen to what people say. If their words are consistently godly, then there's someone who, for the most part, since out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if out of their mouth comes vileness, if out of their mouth comes blasphemies, if out of their mouth comes cursings consistently, and I'm not saying, you know, someone in a moment of weakness, you know, utters a curse word. That happens with some people sometimes in the process, but it's why it's so important. Before you give opportunity to someone to teach or to share with others, that you know them well, and you know them by their words, because their words will reveal what's in their heart. Now, as far as casting pearls, and I'll end with this in just a few moments. This is not speaking to you and I making judgments on who we should share the gospel with. Jesus said, who needs to hear the gospel? Everybody. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, or every creature. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Now, there are those people who, after you share the gospel, may reject and scorn your testimony. And many, many scholars who looked at this scripture and have written on this scripture, they say those people, after sharing with them the gospel, if continued sharing and continued witnessing just leads to a consistent time of fighting and divisiveness, well, don't cast your pearls anymore that way. And you know what that means? Pearls speak of speech. You know, if I kept saying, Gina didn't know the Lord, if I kept sharing with Gina and she just kept getting angry with me and we just kept arguing about it, well, I need to approach her a different way. Not to write her off, but to pray that God would just speak to her heart and to witness to her, maybe not so much with my words, since I've already shared the Word of God with her, but to minister to her with my actions. You know, how do we treat those who persecute us or say all manner of evil against us? We love them, just as Christ did. And so, that's important. But above all, I think this is speaking to false teachers. And being very, very careful not to entrust to them or give them the ability to teach. Because if you entrust to them, and when it talks about casting your pearls and whatnot, if you give them the ability to teach, to share spiritual truths with other people, you know, in the body of Christ, someone who says they're of God but are not of God, it can wreak havoc within the body of Christ. False teaching. All you have to do to get people off of serving and knowing Jesus is just corrupt the message of the gospel just a little bit. Just throw in a few additions to salvation by grace through faith. Just change a few things about what it means to live for Jesus, about what true discipleship is. Just change a little bit about the message of the Holy Spirit or about the rapture of the church. And it can cause division within the body. It doesn't even have to be a matter of salvation. It can be a matter of some other fundamental doctrine within the church. Because if the enemy can't get us off of serving God on the main issues, he'll try to get us focused on some of the small issues. And so it's very, very important that we be very, very careful with who we allow to teach and to preach in our church, but also our homes. Which is why it's important that we be careful who we read and who we listen to on television. A lot of great teachers and a lot of great preachers that are out there, but a lot of others who may say a lot of good things, but inwardly they might not be right with God and might not be teaching or praying or preaching a true message. So let's be careful.